Our second reading is from Genesis chapter 45. As we come to that, let's pray. Dear Lord, be with us now as we come to your word. Speak to us with truth and with wisdom that is therein, Lord, and impress it upon our hearts and our minds. Indeed, sometimes these things seem so distant from us, and yet they speak of today, they speak of us, and they speak of you. So help us to see, Lord, help us to know. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 45. Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, "Make everyone leave my presence." So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers. And he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, "Come close to me." When they had done so, he said, "I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed, and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be not ploughing and reaping. God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then, it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household, ruler of Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, 'This is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. You can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it really is I who am speaking to you now. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly.' Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him, weeping. And he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. Afterwards his brothers talked with him. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan, and bring your father and your families back to me. I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You are also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all Egypt will be yours.' So the sons of Israel did this. And Joseph gave them carts as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions for his journey. And he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, 'Don't quarrel on the way.' So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan. Now they told him, 'Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt.' And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. But when they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. And Israel said, 'I am convinced. My son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die. Amen. There is a well-copied video on the internet which records the words of a Christian father to the murderer of his daughter. These are words that he spoke at the end of a trial. This man had killed many daughters, and the parents were given an opportunity to express their thoughts to the guilty man. One of them said, he's an animal. I wish for him to have a long, suffering, cruel death. Another said, he's going to hell and that's where he belongs. For all of the vitriol aimed at him, the man was unmoved. When it was this father's turn, he said, there are people that hate you. I'm not one of them. You've made it difficult to live up to what I believe, and that is what God says to do, and that is to forgive. You are forgiven, sir. It was an emotional moment in that courtroom, and the guilty man broke down in tears. To offer forgiveness is hard and it is costly. We as Christians often struggle to forgive. We look for justice and we actually want to take part in it. But by doing so, we stand against how God would have us live. It's actually ungrateful to God to look at another Christian or even a non-Christian who has wronged you and fail to forgive them. Forgiveness matters. In this chapter, we see forgiveness and much more. Joseph is so much like Christ here. His brothers have wronged him deeply, and yet he forgives so openly and fully. He understands that God is doing something amazing. And of course, through these events, we're reminded of what God has actually done for us. Joseph had been the favorite son of Jacob, but his older brothers hated him. They hated him with a passion. And one day they decided that they would murder him. So they took him and threw him in a pit. But they ended up not murdering him, thankfully. But they did the next best thing in their eyes, and they actually sold him into slavery. But God was with Joseph. Joseph was taken to Egypt, and there he rose to prominence in his master's house until his master's wife took revenge against him when he refused her advances. He was thrown into prison. But even there, God was with him, and eventually God brought Joseph before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of all of Egypt. And there were 7 years of prosperity, followed by 7 years of famine. And Joseph would lead Egypt through those years. He would save people from every nation. Meanwhile, because the famine reached to all lands, Joseph's brothers had come to buy food from him. And Joseph, by some secret counsel of God, tested his brothers. The testing of his brothers seems to have been really hard for him. He's broken down in tears at several points. He's wanted to welcome his brothers. He's wanted to reveal himself. He's wanted to bring his family to Egypt, but he needed to wait. God was at work in the brothers, and until that work was done, Joseph needed to restrain himself. But now it was done. In Judah and his brothers, we've seen such a change of heart. They have come to know their sin, they've come to know the grief of it, and they now know that they deserve nothing but punishment. And they have submitted themselves to this Egyptian lord to accept whatever God has in store for them. The very men who had sold Joseph into slavery felt the weight of their sin against God, and when they were forced to face similar circumstances again, the very possibility that Benjamin would be enslaved and that their father would be grieved them very deeply. And then Judah even offered his own life for the freedom of Benjamin. These are changed men. Chapter 45 then says, "Then Joseph could no longer control himself before all his attendants, and he cried out, 'Have everyone leave my presence.' So there was no one with Joseph when he made himself known to his brothers, and he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard him, and Pharaoh's household heard about it." What follows is an intensely personal moment. Much will be revealed and much will be said, and by sending the Egyptians from the room, more can be said more freely. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But his brothers were not able to answer him because they were terrified at his presence. His brothers still feel the weight of their sin, and they are stunned. The last thing they expected to find out was that this lord of the land was actually Joseph. They presumed him to be dead, and if not dead, stuck in some terrible place under some ruthless master. How could this Egyptian lord be him? This Egyptian lord had always spoken to them through an interpreter, but now he's actually speaking their language. And he's spoken the name of Joseph, which they have never mentioned. Probably not even amongst themselves for many years. The one they have enslaved now stands before them. The one they have wronged so deeply now has all of the power. What will this mean? They are stunned, they are shocked, they are once more without words. We should actually know that feeling. We should know it. The one that we have sinned against so deeply is also the one who holds the keys to death and hell. Do you understand the depth to which you have sinned against God, and how your very existence ought to be a constant reminder to him of the pain and grief that you have brought against him? God will judge the earth and all that is in it. One day we will all need to face the Lord and make an account of our life. And you've wronged him so many times. And before him, we'll have nothing to say. The guilt of our sin will be unveiled before Christ, and the many ways in which we have failed him, even after we've come to him for salvation. Even having been saved, what could you say for your life? Our sins are not light. Every time we sin, our sin grieves the Lord every time. It's why we should mourn our sin. It's why we should rid ourselves of it. But we've been far from perfect in that. So when we come before the Lord to make an account of ourselves, what will we have to say? But as Christians, we won't be facing a Lord who despises us for our sin. No. But a Lord who loves us. And these brothers aren't actually facing a Lord who despises them. But this Lord of the land loves them too. Verse 4 says, "Joseph said to his brothers, 'Come close to me. Come close to me.'" Well, the context matters with these words, doesn't it? If Joseph was angry with his brothers, if he had not forgiven them, then this very well might be the end for them. But no, this is the call of love. Come close to me. Come near. Let me see you. Come and see me. Let us speak with each other. Do not be afraid. What will be the context of those words when you come before the Lord and God of all? Will it be love? Will it be anger? What will it be? Will you draw close only to be thrown into the pit of hell, or will you draw close to find he has nothing but love and affection for you? For all those who are in Christ, you know the answer. You will experience his love and affection. And to hear those words will be wonderful. Come close to me. That will be music to our ears. Before Joseph, these brothers begin to come out of their state of shock. They begin to recognize in Joseph's tone something other than judgment. They recognize a gentleness. They can hear it in his voice. They can see it in those tears rolling down his cheeks. They can see it as he reaches out his arms and says, "Come close to me." The brothers find themselves before Joseph and they find him to be full of love for them. And continuing with verse 4, we read, "When they had done so, he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, the one you sold into Egypt. And now do not be distressed and do not be angry with yourselves for selling me here, because it was to save lives that God sent me ahead of you. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will not be ploughing and reaping. But God sent me ahead of you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance.'" Now, the love that Joseph has for them is amazing, despite all the wrong they have done to him. He has not forgotten, but he has forgiven. "I am the one you sold into Egypt, but do not be distressed." Joseph is now the most powerful man in Egypt, except only for Pharaoh. He has the ability to bring down judgment on these brothers in any way that he sees fit. He has the authority. And it would be justice if he did. But it will not be justice or judgment that these brothers will find, but forgiveness. Joseph says, "Do not be distressed." He knows the position he is in, and he knows the position they are in, and he knows they ought to and probably do fear what he might do to them for all that they have done. But he has no plans against them. There is no justice he's going to bring down on them. He has forgiven them. There is no debt to be paid. Do not be distressed. It's interesting to see in this moment of forgiveness that Joseph does not forget what they did to him. Forgiveness does not equal forgetting. In fact, forgetting takes away from the wonder of forgiveness. If Joseph had completely forgotten what his brothers had done to him, then what he actually says would not be as great an expression of love. It wouldn't even be a wonder. It would just be very plain and very ordinary. Forgiveness is that even though you do remember, you let go of any concept of paying back what someone has done to you. Joseph has no intent to pay his brothers back. In fact, it is very much the opposite. He will be providing and supporting them through the hardest years of famine. This is forgiveness. They took him and threw him in a pit. Their first idea was to kill him and then tell their father he was taken by wild animals. And while Joseph pleaded with them from that pit, they would not listen. But rather than kill him, they sold him into slavery, and that what they did to him resulted in years and years as a slave and years in prison. He has every right to be angry, and yet he is not. How can Joseph set aside his anger? How can Joseph forgive his brothers for such a grievous thing? He says, "Do not be distressed. Do not even be angry with yourselves, because God sent me here to save lives." It was God's plan that Joseph come to Egypt. It was God's plan that through Joseph millions of people would be saved from the famine. It was God's plan that through Joseph his family would be saved, even his brothers. God intended salvation for them. And it is through that event that Joseph himself would be saved from the famine as well. Now, to be sure, the brothers are guilty of their sin. Joseph's forgiveness does not remove their guilt. Nor does the fact that God used their sin to some greater end. God uses sinful people in the world to achieve his ends. That's just the way it is. Their sins are their own. Their original intent was to murder Joseph, to kill him. That wasn't the Lord's plan. So they ended up selling him into slavery instead. But now that God might use these sinful people to accomplish his ends, that doesn't mean that their sins are no longer sins. God does use sinful people to accomplish his ends. Why does he use sinful people? What choice does he have? We're all sinful people. Even the things we count as good are tainted with sin. So as God is orchestrating all things to his ends according to his own plans, it means that he's going to use sinners to do so. Of course, the greatest example of that was the way in which Jesus went to the cross. He was not taken to that cross by good men, but by evil men intent on doing evil. They rejected the Son of God and they killed him out of hatred and jealousy. And the devil himself was involved too, working through Judas to bring about the arrest of Jesus in that Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus was tortured and humiliated and put to death in the worst possible fashion. And yet it was God's will that his Son should suffer in that way and die. And Jesus himself went willingly to that cross. He went willingly because there was a greater thing to be accomplished, the salvation of all of his people. God uses the deeds of evil men to his own holy and good ends. But despite all of that, does it surprise you that Joseph seems to so easily forgive his brothers? As Christians, we are called to forgive. We are, in fact, commanded to forgive. It's not an option. And more so, we are told that if forgiveness is not forthcoming from us, we shouldn't expect any forgiveness from our Heavenly Father. Why? Because he's forgiven us so much. And the debt we've been forgiven is a debt against the Creator, against God, against the Holy One. Therefore, what are you saying to God if you cannot forgive others? Are you saying that when someone does wrong against you, that it's worse than what you've done against the Creator of the entire universe? Are you greater than He? Is that what you're saying? Or are you saying that you don't trust God to hand out justice on your behalf? That you need to do it yourself? If they are not believers, is hell not enough for them for what they did to you? Shouldn't you have compassion instead for someone like that because of what they're going to face? If they are believers and you cannot forgive them, are you saying that Christ's life given on the cross is not enough for them for what they did to you? Are you saying Christ ought to go back to that cross and suffer even more because of what they did to you? The truth is that when we fail to forgive, we're counting ourselves far more highly than we ought. We are all sinners. We have all worked up for ourselves an eternity in hell. Is that not enough? Why do you still have to take revenge on others? Has Christ not done enough? Is hell not enough? God says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Leave it to God. Joseph left it to God, and what he saw was God's love and grace being set out for his brothers. God was rescuing them instead of punishing them. And so he joined in with the Lord and offered love and grace. He said to them, "Don't even be angry with yourselves." Isn't that a wonderful picture of forgiveness and of a desire for reconciliation? He says to his brothers, you've grieved, you've sinned, you've been frightened for the consequences, you've been fearful of God, and now that you find some relief, don't even be angry with yourselves anymore. You are forgiven. We make a mess of forgiveness because we demand things in return. We demand that they feel sorry. We make it out as if they still owe us in some way, and if they've wronged us, we make them remember it for the rest of their lives. But listen to the example of Joseph. Don't be angry with yourselves. He doesn't need to say the words, I forgive you. You can just tell it. Joseph saw all that the Lord was doing and all that the Lord would do to rescue his family. God looked upon them with love, and so Joseph would do the same. He says from verse 8, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. Shall live in the region of Goshen and be near me, you, your children and grandchildren, your flocks and herds and all you have. I will provide for you there, because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise you and your household and all who belong to you will become destitute. There are still 5 years of famine and to come, and it's God's intent, actually, that Jacob and all his family not only survive, but they will thrive. They will be sent into the best of the land of Egypt, and they will be provided for in every way. And Joseph, as he has shown before, doesn't accept any of the credit. This is the Lord's work, he's saying. God did that. God is doing this. God will do this. God brought me here. God made me Lord of Egypt so that I can provide for you and that our family will not become destitute. This is the purpose of the dreams Joseph had way back in the beginning. This is the culmination. God is bringing his people through famine. God is providing and sustaining. God is fulfilling his promises to Abraham, to Isaac and Jacob, that they would become a great nation, that they would be blessed, that they would be a blessing to people of every nation, that they would be numbered more than the stars of the sky. And here in Egypt, by God's design, that great nation is going to be formed. Joseph's not the cause. It's not even his agenda. This is all God. It is all the Lord's provision for them. Even though he said all of this, it still looks like the brothers were a little bit still in shock and maybe a little still disbelieving. He says in verse 12, you can see for yourselves, and so can my brother Benjamin, that it is really I who am speaking to you. Tell my father about all the honor accorded me in Egypt and about everything you have seen, and bring my father down here quickly. Then he threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin embraced him weeping, and he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And afterward his brothers talked with him. And so finally it is done. The barriers are broken down. Joseph embraces Benjamin and they weep. He embraces all his brothers and there are even more tears. And then they talk. So much to catch up on. News about their father. Perhaps Judah even spoke of the loss of his own sons. And put more children born. They would have spoken of children and grandchildren. Family news. What's happened over the past 20 years they've been apart. How were they handling the famine? Was it starting to take a toll on the family? So many things to talk about. It was a family once again, and perhaps more of a family than they had ever been. The last time they had really been together, they were watching Joseph as he was taken away in chains as a slave. They were filled with hate then, but all that is gone. Brothers are reunited. How good it is to see brothers living in harmony. When the news reached Pharaoh's palace that Joseph's brothers had come, Pharaoh and all his officials were pleased. Pharaoh said to Joseph, tell your brothers, do this, load your animals and return to the land of Canaan and bring your father and your families back to me, and I'll give you the best of the land of Egypt and you can enjoy the fat of the land. You're also directed to tell them, do this, take some carts from Egypt for your children and your wives, and you get your father and come. Never mind about your belongings, because the best of all of Egypt will be yours. This is still all the providence of the Lord that is, and it's evident in everything that Pharaoh does. Pharaoh is thinking, of course, of the whole family, sends a wagon train to collect them to ensure they all safely arrive, both young and old. And they're brought to Egypt in style with Pharaoh's blessing. This is the Lord at work, even in Pharaoh. It is the Lord who has been at work putting Joseph in place. It's the Lord who's been at work through Joseph's wisdom and diligence and the way in which he's blessed everything that he's done. And so Pharaoh has no qualms, and he actually delights in bringing Joseph's family down. Even all the officials of Egypt are pleased. So the sons of Israel did this. Joseph gave them carts, as Pharaoh had commanded, and he also gave them provisions for their journey. Now, to each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. And this is what he sent to his father: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and other provisions. And he sent his brothers away, and as they were leaving, he said to them, "Don't quarrel on the way." There's some really nice little details in here. You remember that the brothers tore their clothes when Benjamin was going to be taken as a slave. Their clothes were no good for the journey, and certainly not good for presenting themselves before their father when they actually only had good news to tell. And so Joseph provides them with new clothes. It's another sign of his forgiveness. They didn't need to wear the sign of their grief anymore. And then he also fearlessly treats his brother Benjamin with great favoritism. He does not fear that his brother's jealousy will cause them to act poorly toward them anymore. And so he showers Benjamin with money and many more sets of clothes. For Joseph, it's just an expression of brotherly love, but now he feels free to express it because now he trusts his brothers. And then as they go, he reminds them not to quarrel on the way. How easy it would be to, on the journey going back, to just blame each other for everything that had happened. They're to set aside who is to blame for anything. Instead, they're to return in joy. He wishes them well and has given them all they need to get home and to return quickly and safely. Normally, the travellers, such a great company, would have taken a long time, but they had given everything they need to go swiftly. Their return to Egypt is assured, and it will become their home. So they went up out of Egypt and came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, and they told him, "Joseph is still alive. In fact, he is ruler of all Egypt." And Jacob was stunned. He did not believe them. When they told him everything Joseph had said to them, and when he saw the carts Joseph had sent to carry him back, the spirit of their father Jacob revived, and Israel said, "I am convinced my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." The delight of Jacob is delayed because he hasn't seen the changes in his sons. He didn't see their grief at the possible loss of Benjamin. He didn't see Judah offer his life in exchange, so he still doesn't trust them. And therefore, when they tell him that Joseph is alive after having believed he was dead for so long, he can't believe them. At first, it seems to him like some huge, terribly distasteful prank, and his heart goes numb. But then he sees all that they have brought back, all the carts and the provisions, and there's just no other explanation but to believe, and he is finally delighted, and now he looks forward to seeing his son once more. Even as Joseph takes center stage here at the end, this is not about what Joseph does, but about what God is doing. The forgiveness offered by Joseph is there because it's actually the same forgiveness God is offering these brothers. The provision they will receive for their journey and their stay in Egypt is all of the Lord's doing, and the Lord does it because the Lord doesn't treat us as we deserve. With the Lord there is forgiveness. And is not Joseph revealed as Saviour as much here as the Lord? For the brothers to be on the receiving end of forgiveness from Joseph was amazing to them. No doubt the first time they recognised him, some of the first thoughts they would have had would be to fear for their lives. Joseph, the one they had sold into slavery, stood there before them, and rather than punishment, they received forgiveness. Total forgiveness. They had done what they had done, but the debt that they owed for their sin was just being passed over. The ledger was being wiped clean. Come close, my brothers. Don't be distressed and don't be angry with yourselves. It's the kind of forgiveness we all need. One day we will come to stand before our Lord Jesus Christ, and as we stand there, won't it be wonderful to hear those same words? Come close, my brothers, my sisters, come close. Don't be afraid. And don't be angry with yourselves anymore. The time for mourning your sin, the time for knowing the weight of it is over. It is time to come into my kingdom and to enjoy all that I have prepared for you. This is the certain hope that every Christian has. Our Lord and Saviour knows all our sins, and yet He forgives them all. And when we finally come before Him, He will welcome us and call us close. He will call you brother, He will call you sister, and He will welcome you into His kingdom, where forevermore you will be with Him and you will never know want again. He will provide for you. He will keep you safe, and you will always be near Him. If you don't know Christ yet, that meeting with Him might be quite different. But it doesn't need to be. He calls us all to repentance and to put our trust in Him, because when He offered up His life, He offered it for our sins. And the debt that we would otherwise owe for our own sins has already been paid. So turn to Him, follow Him, learn from Him, and you will find Him full of love and grace. Love Him, enjoy Him, and you will be welcomed by Him too. Forgiveness with fellow human beings is an amazing thing, but even more amazing is the forgiveness we have from God. We turned His creation into a cesspool of sin and wickedness, and yet His love for us was so great that He sent His one and only Son into this world to rescue us and to bring us forgiveness. It's the story of the ages and the story that matters most. The love and grace of God have been known to us, and it's amazing. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord, our Heavenly Father, You have forgiven us our sins. It is an amazing thing. You call us close, You draw us near, You enter into our lives, and we find it amazing, Lord. Lord, we do look forward to that day when one day we will be with You, and forevermore we will be in Your presence, and there our sins will be forgotten, cast away from us as far as the east is from the west. Lord, help us in the meantime to grow in our walk with You. Help us, Lord, to live right before You. And especially, Lord, help us to know Your forgiveness and to share that same forgiveness with others. We often struggle with that, Lord. Sometimes we think too highly of ourselves. So help us, Lord, in that. Humble us. Show us the truth and give us wisdom, Lord. And give us grace and love for others, Lord, in abundance. that same grace and love that you have shown to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.